Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear another psalm this evening now, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanks. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there's probably been more attention given to Thanksgiving this year than almost any other year. But in the sense of what we can't do, the restrictions. And yet at the same time, there is so much to be thankful for. Tonight I'd like to share with you two kinds of thankfulness that the Christians can and should be engaged in. Two different kinds. The first one is what I'm going to call natural thankfulness. And it's the kind Abraham Lincoln expressed in his proclamation that you have printed on the last two pages of your bulletin this evening. Now, natural thankfulness is naturally thanking God for the temporal blessings of life. We use our reason, we use our senses, and we just naturally come to the conclusion that, yes, he ought to be thanked. And what is so amazing about Lincoln's proclamation is how he recognizes and understands this in the midst of what? A civil war that ends up killing 500,000 soldiers. He understands these mercies and these blessings, which are tender mercies, plentiful mercies, and undeserved mercies. And when you read that proclamation, you can see that he does so with such a depth and degree that is hardly ever found, even within Christian churches. And so I encourage you all to read it. And this natural thankfulness is also expressed in Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in his explanation, what Luther does there is he divides these areas of thankfulness, things we should be thankful for, into three different areas. And one of these, the second one, is what we normally associate with our Thanksgiving Day. Again, it reads, he richly and daily provides me with food and clothing, home and family, property and goods, and all that I need to support this body and life. But there's two other areas that Luther brings to our attention in this explanation. This area of providence, which give us a deeper and a fuller understanding about what to be thankful for. The first one, the very beginning of that explanation in the small catechism, he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. In other words, this very body and all that is contained within it and is a part of it, this is all a gift from God. And then, again, that second area says, God takes things from outside of our body to sustain this body, food and clothing and family. He takes those things to sustain and embellish and enhance this body and this life. And then there's the third area. Luther says, he protects me from all danger, guards and keeps me from all evil. To put it another way, the only reason that you people are sitting here today or standing out there online and listening and alive is because God has seen fit to ward off any attempts to have you killed by disease or some terrorist. The only reason that you have your clothes you're wearing and your money and your property is because God is protecting you from all the dangers and evils that can come upon you. And so he gives you your body and everything that goes with it. And then from outside of that body, he gives you things that sustain your body and enhance your life. And then he's also very busy guarding and protecting you from all evil and danger. And as it is said in the explanation to the first article by Luther, he does all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. And then he tells us why. For all which I am duty-bound to thank and praise, to serve and obey you. Thank and praise. You know, this depth of understanding, you know, again, our very bodies, the things that come to us from outside of our bodies, to sustain those bodies, and then this protection from all evil and all danger. This is a really in-depth of understanding of why we are to be thankful and the depth to which we are to be thankful. You know, non-Christians won't understand this. And we have to admit that we Christians, we don't understand the depth of this providence of God throughout our lives. If we did, even just for a few minutes, we'd be praising God up and down, left and right throughout the day, because it is simply amazing what God has done and continues to do for us in these temporal areas. And as you know, we pray rather intensely for one another, when our fellow members are going through some sort of affliction. And so we pray that God would bring about these blessings to our loved ones, to our members and others. But then there's another kind of thanksgiving that I want to speak to tonight, besides this natural thanksgiving. I'm going to call it a radical thanksgiving. We could also call it a ridiculous thanksgiving. We know that in the Bible we are told to give thanks for everything, to thank God no matter what. Even the bad. And this is a very hard lesson to learn. It's a lesson that we really need to consider. It's a lesson we really need to improve upon. Think just for a moment what your and my first reaction might typically be when something goes bad in our life. Maybe it's self-imposed, maybe it's because of nature, maybe because of somebody else. But something bad happens to us. Now, what is often our first reaction, and sometimes our second reaction, and our third reaction, and maybe reactions that go on way, way too long? We whine. We complain. We think, and maybe we even state that this is not fair, this is unjust. Instead of what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this affliction. We are to give thanks for our crosses, our afflictions, for our sufferings. That is not to say that we like them. We will not. Of course we won't. But by being thankful for our afflictions, we're actually acknowledging a couple of things. First of all, we're acknowledging that the Lord is God. that he is the one who is in control, total control. Doesn't mean he's the author of evil, that he enjoys evil, but it is saying that when we thank God, we are acknowledging that he ultimately is guiding all things. He's God. The other thing being thankful for in our sufferings indicates is this. We are acknowledging that he allows these sufferings, these crosses, these afflictions. He directs these afflictions. He guides these afflictions. He maneuvers them. He works it out. You might say so. He constructs them so they are for our good. That is, to put it another way, there are promises from God himself attached to every single one of our afflictions and crosses and sufferings. That's the meaning behind Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All things, even the bad things. A good example of this is St. Paul, 2 Corinthians, when he explains to us his thorn in the flesh. Several times he prayed that God would remove this painful affliction, this thorn in the flesh. And God finally said, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because Paul, the apostle, I want you to learn better that my grace is sufficient for you. And the way God would bring that about in Paul's life is by allowing this affliction, this thorn in the flesh, to remain. Okay. So when you look at St. Paul or Peter or James, they're all saying the same thing. They're all saying that God has these promises that he attaches to our afflictions, our crosses, our sufferings. That he takes our sufferings to test us. That he takes these afflictions to sustain our faith, to increase our faith, to increase our Christian character. You know, James understood this so well in his epistle, chapter 1. This is the way he put it, and I've shared this with you before. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Pure joy. And it's joy again because that we're walking around with a smile on our face or feel happy, but it's joy because of the promise that is attached to these sufferings and afflictions, the promise. So even while we don't like them and we naturally want to avoid them and even pray to avoid them and pray that we would get through them and especially pray that our fellow brothers and sisters would get through their afflictions and crosses and be delivered from them, which are obviously very legitimate and necessary prayers on the part of Christians for others. Like Paul and others, we are to find joy in them, but only because God has attached promises to them. And nothing proves this more than that event of 2,000 years ago. If you had been standing at the foot of the cross back then, the last thing you would have been expressing is thankfulness. The last thing you would have felt in your soul is joy. The last thing you would have thought is, this is good. And yet hindsight tells us, and the resurrection of Jesus tells us, and the words of Jesus himself and the words of the apostles tell us that we can and do find thankfulness in that cross. We find in that cross not only a joy, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that Friday that was so horrible and evil, we now call Good Friday. For God, in that worst of evils, that God allowed, that God directed, that God guided, that God maneuvered, it was all for the forgiveness of our miserable sins and for our salvation. You know, just think about that for a moment. Again, God takes that worst of evils, the cross, the crucifixion of his Son, and he directs it, and he guides it, and he manipulates it, and he maneuvers it so that it results in our forgiveness. And if God can do that with the cross of his Son, and he did, think of what he can do and will do with our lesser crosses that we have to bear, our lesser afflictions and sufferings in this life. And again, we can be sure that he will do good things through our sufferings, even though we may not be able to see it. But we can be sure that he will do good things because he has attached his very precious promises to our afflictions. So we give thanks to God for our bodies and all that they contain, and all those things from outside of our bodies that sustain it and enhance it. And we give thanks to God for warding off all evil and all danger. And we even give thanks for our sufferings because of the promises of God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.